Hello and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right, that was Shawshank Redemption, and we see there his letter writing campaign. He's just persistent about it, and today we're continuing our series on taking a fresh start. We're in this series, we're looking at taking a fresh start at church, and we're looking at taking a fresh start at marriage, and a fresh start at family, a fresh start at finances, a fresh start at heart. And today we're going to look at taking a fresh start at prayer. We're going to focus through this series on two things that work together. And one is the wisdom of the Word, and the second is the power of God, and how those two things work together for good. And today, again, we're going to look at a fresh start at prayer. Now, I was thinking about this idea this week. I was thinking about persistence and so forth. And the thing that came immediately to mind was my old office in our old house. We had a house with an unfinished basement. I had in my mind, I'm going to finish this basement. In the office portion, this was a basement. So in the Midwest, you know, everybody has basements. Nobody has them here. But there's a basement. And in the basement, they just a little window at the top by the ceiling, right? And I remember looking at that going, I want something different. I'm going to do something different there. I'm going to create an egress window underground. And this is kind of a... And so it started out with, I had to dig a gigantic hole outside my house so I could dig kind of this big trench. And I put a restraining or a wall around the window. And as I'm digging, you know, you look at this hole that I'm digging, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, it's about two, maybe three wheelbarrows wide, and it's about two deep. So six wheelbarrows of dirt, right? That had to be 300 wheelbarrows of dirt come out of that hole. I don't know how that happened, but it was just digging and digging, and Zach was helping me with wheelbarrows full of dirt and mud and everything else. Took forever. And then finally I built my retention wall, and I used my, I tiled it, and I used the right kind of rock so the water would go where it needs to go and all that jazz. And finally I had a beautiful retention wall around a little window in a whole lot of foundation. And, you know, about that same time, you know, I'm still working on the outside, but I'm also working on the inside. I'm taking what's a block wall, and I'm furring it out, and I'm building, you know, make it look nice and so forth. But we're getting to the point when I have to do the big gulp. And the big gulp is to put an egress window into a foundation, you've got to cut the foundation. And by the way, that's a little scary because it's the foundation of your house. And so I measured it all out, and I got the grinder and scored where I want to cut this window in the wall. And then I went around the outside of the house and scored the outside. Now, that, too, was another part where I was like, big gulp. Because, you know what, measuring from outside to inside can be a big deal. And if I'm off a little bit, then my window is going to be really weird. And if I'm off a lot bit, then it's going to be a huge mess. I took the big gulp, measured twice, three times, five times, maybe, I don't know. And I scored the outside, I scored the inside, and now we're ready. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to open up my house to the elements. And I had it all ready, to build the insert or build around the block so I could put the window insert. I had all my materials ready. But I knew once I swung the sledgehammer, my house is open to the elements until I get a window in. So I decided I'm going to have a Saturday. I'm going to start early in the morning. I don't think this project is going to take long, but I'm going to have time. And so early one Saturday morning, it's the only thing I have to do. Knock out block, build, put in window. That's it. Seems simple enough. And so I got my sledgehammer, and kabam, on a block wall, kind of like this, actually. And kabam, knocked the little hole in the wall. And by the way, that's more fun than it sounds. You know, swing and... And so, you know, I'm swinging and I'm knocking and I find that it's best if I alternate sides and I'm going back and forth and I'm knocking out this block it is taking forever. And it is exhausting. Whoever built this foundation did a really good job, and I'm hoping I'm not going to mess it up. And I am knocking this block out, and I am spending my whole day swinging a heavy sledgehammer at a block wall. And it's going slow and slow, and I'm hitting and I'm pounding and I'm just hitting this wall over and over again. Now, one of the things that happens when you're swinging a sledgehammer at a block wall is that you get tired. And, excuse me, one of the things that happens when you're swinging a sledgehammer when you're tired is you can make mistakes. And so, I'm going to cough again, Zach. Can you mute me? Okay. And so as you're getting tired, as I'm getting tired, I'm swinging at this wall, thinking I got to get this thing closed up today, and my clock is ticking away. I'm using a whole lot more time knocking this part of the wall out that I ever thought I could, but I don't want to make a mess. And I'm swinging and I'm knocking this wall out, and in the process, I was swinging tired and left-handed, The sledge part of the hammer goes all the way through the wall, and it catches my finger on a sharp shard of cement, and the pole of the sledgehammer, the handle, the sledgehammer. And to this date, I count this as my worst injury, because this cut all the way to the bone. I still have the scar. I remember from some of my biology classes that if you have a very straight cut, you can hold it together and it will heal very quickly. So I remember I held my finger together like this. It scared me in a couple of ways. One, it was really deep. I've had some really deep cuts, lots of stitches in my life. And I could tell this was really deep. The other part of it is that I hit my finger right there, and if I hit my finger less than a quarter inch away at the joint, I hit it hard enough, I think I would have. That finger would have went, boom. This end of my finger would have just went flying. So it kind of scared me on a couple levels, but I held it together like so for a long time. And I pulled it together, and it was down to the bone, and it healed right there. And so I taped it up really good and continued swinging. And so I'm swinging at the wall. I knock out everything, and my scores were exactly perfect. I mean, I just couldn't believe it how well they were. And I furred out the window, and by that time, it was well past bedtime, and my wife had had enough of the pounding. And I said, okay, I'm going to plastic it up, and then I'll hit it tomorrow afternoon, and so forth. And so I put the window in, and here's the final project. By the way, we had to be flexible with school this week, and so we're being flexible, so it's a little hard to see there. But can you see my beautiful window? There's snow outside. There's the retention wall. You can see the height there, and it's about a foot deep of a ledge that I created. That was kind of a difficult project, but yay, it got done. It was a big, big monster project, and there was lots of side steps and so forth. But in that, when I think of persistence, that's the project that comes to mind. There are a lot of projects I've done, but that's the one that comes to mind, that I just had to stick to it no matter what. Well, today we're going to look at the parable of the persistent widow. It's found in Luke chapter 18. And we're going to look at just verses 1 through 5 today. And this parable, well, as you'll see, Jesus is teaching us persistence in prayer. And so starting at verse 1, here's the parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Some of your Bibles say something interesting there. It says wear me out. Literally it says give me a black eye. That's kind of a phrase that they used at their time for beat me down, wear me out, that type of thing. But some of your Bibles may actually say, she won't give me a black eye with her continual coming. It's a nice little side note there. But here we see, first, the art of persistence. Now, I get to step aside for a minute, put on my professorial hat for a second, and say that there's something unique about parables. Parables illustrate a point. And that's important for us. Today, pastors and preachers and scholars and so forth, they recognize this, that parables illustrate a point. But there was a period in time in church history where people really got weird on parables. And everything was symbolic of something. You know, the judge is symbolic of this, and the case is symbolic of that, and so forth. And we recognize that, no, Jesus is using a parable to illustrate a point. And that's important enough for us to remember. This is part of a larger context. Jesus is telling his disciples that there are tough days ahead. And in this part, he's saying, persistence in prayer is what you need. And that is important as we look at this. Well, the first part in the art of persistence is that persistence requires powerlessness. Right? If you're powerful in the area that you just say, done, you know, right? You write out the check, ordered the project done. It doesn't require persistence. Persistence requires powerlessness. In this time and culture, widows were the most vulnerable people that could be. A widow would often be a young widow, just because the culture and so forth, but often be a young widow who just inherited money from her husband. They were very vulnerable for theft and fraud and all sorts of things. And likely, even though it doesn't say it directly, likely this is the kind of thing that Jesus is alluding to. Somebody stole her inheritance, the money she's supposed to live on. Just because that's the thing everybody's mind would have went to. Oh yeah, widow. She's so vulnerable. She's so powerless in this culture. There's so many rights at this time in this place that she just doesn't have. The Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles make it very clear that believers are to care for the widows. James 1:7 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Today, there are some very powerful widows. The point isn't necessarily the type of person. The point is that we are to care for the vulnerable among us. And this woman is vulnerable. In this time and culture of Jesus' day, judges were even more powerful than they are today. For the biggest cases, the Romans, the occupying army, they would take and judge those. And that's why Jesus goes to Pontius Pilate. It's the big case. It goes all the way to the governor to judge this one. And for very serious cases, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling council, would judge those cases. But for local cases, important to people, but not, you know, high profile, local judges would handle those. Sometimes they would be Gentiles appointed to the position. Sometimes they would be Jews. And these judges were rather powerful. They had all the authority of Rome behind them, but they had a whole lot of leeway. Bribery was a normal course of events. And in this process, a judge would kind of walk the line of just corrupt enough. Terrible line to walk, but that's what they do. They don't want to lose their position, but they're going to take full advantage of the situation. And so here we are looking at this situation. The pages of Scripture tells us that God loves persistence in His children. You and me, He loves us to have that character trait, persistence. He loves that. That's important for us to remember as we even pray. He loves persistence in our lives. But we also really recognize that there is bad persistence in the world, right? Right? You've met that salesman, haven't you? Right? There is a bad persistence. There's the bad, the annoying salesman. There's the stalker, right? Where's the woman who persists in an abusive relationship? Really, she needs some time apart. There is some bad persistence. Persistence in prayer, similarly, doesn't mean endless repetition over and over and over again. And it doesn't mean painfully long prayers, right? It doesn't mean that. It means keeping our requests before God faithfully, believing in Him. And we also recognize that there is a noble persistence. There is a noble persistence, and we see that just around us. There are musicians who are persistent in learning their instrument, right? There's athletes who are persistent in their field. There's a time to be persistent in our career, right? There's times, of course, to be persistent in marriage, and that's a noble thing. With our children, that's a noble thing. It's commitment to the right thing. Well, interestingly, in this case, did you notice that the judge doesn't say, "I'll give her whatever she wants"? He doesn't do that. He says, "I will give her," what? Justice. And that is incredibly important. Because we know that we do not give children anything and everything they want. And we know that we don't give adults everything they want either. That always ends up bad. Now, one of the things I'm really thankful for is that I haven't been to McDonald's in a long time. I'm not a McDonald's fan. But there was a time when our older boys were little guys that we were at McDonald's a lot. And I don't know what I was thinking, but that's where we, you know, traveling, McDonald's. You know, we just were there a lot. I don't know about you, if this ever happened to you, but we had there was the food, and then there was sit down and set down, and then we'd pray, and then we'd eat, and then the crying started. Because the toy isn't the one I wanted, or it doesn't do the thing, or it's not the color, and then I went to exchange it, and they didn't have it, and just the toy was always the issue. And finally, I just said, "Boys, we come here to eat. No more toys. When we come to McDonald's, we are not getting the toy. Just done." And you know what? There was peace. That worked. It was amazing. Dinner was just completely different. And I remember one time, very vividly, that we walked into McDonald's and we ordered and we said, "No toys in the kids' meals." And we got the look like, "You are evil." Right? Keep toys from children? And I just shook my head, and then we went and started getting ready, and we got our meals, we sat down. And I don't know if she's trying to overcome the evil parent and slip something nice to the kids, or maybe it's just forgetful, but there were toys in the toy meal, in the kids' meal. And it was not 2 minutes later, and eruption in tears. Both boys, we just had the two boys at the time, crying their eyes out. Because the toy wasn't what they wanted or whatever. And I felt like marching myself up with two crying boys to the counter and say, "This is why we don't take your toys." They make our kids cry. Well, all of that to come around to, you know what? We don't give our kids everything they want. We don't give our adults everything they want either. And notice here, this judge doesn't give the widow what she wants. She gives her justice. That's important. That's important at looking at the anatomy of persistence. As we create in our hearts a character of persistence, the goal isn't to get whatever we want. That's not our goal. Well, there's an art to persistence, but persistence will also test you. Here we are, two things about this judge that Jesus brings out. One, he does not fear God. Now, that is a problem, right? We just saw that this is a problem. There is no authority over this guy. He's a law unto himself. He's shrewd. He's not taking this case as a judge, not because of the issue, but probably because he's not getting paid. There's no consequence to his action, both here or in eternity. He doesn't care. And that is a problem. The second thing it says is he doesn't respect people. And that is also a problem. He doesn't care. He doesn't care that the widow has been victimized. He doesn't care about the situation that people are going through. He doesn't care. He's heartless. He's cold. He's cruel. Two things that you want most in a judge: someone who fears God, someone who cares, has compassion for people. This guy didn't have either. And yet, this woman was persistent. So, here's the test of persistence. Persistence first asks you, how are you like the judge? Do you truly fear God? In your day-to-day, at work, at home, in the neighborhood, do you truly fear God? Do you truly look at God as your sovereign, as your king? And secondly, do you, in thinking about, you know, how are you like the judge, do you truly care about people? Now, it's one thing to say, oh yeah, I feel for them. But does your emotion ever turn to action? Not doing anything is a problem. And when someone is vulnerable, right, a guy comes to the negotiation table and he's vulnerable, do you want to exploit or protect that? That woman just had a painful breakup. Protect, exploit. There are 1,000 issues that we face all the time where we are in the face of somebody who's vulnerable. Do we protect or do we exploit? The second test of persistence is, how are you like the widow? The courageous and brave widow who goes up as someone completely vulnerable and powerless toward a very powerful judge and asks for justice. How are you like the courageous widow? What good thing do you need to keep striving for? What in your life is worth fighting for? How can your fear of God overcome fear of men? That's what she did. Now, this great big one-point parable leads us to a big conclusion, crescendo. If the woman would persist to bring her request before a heartless judge, an uncaring judge, an unjust judge, an unkind judge, how much more should we persist in bringing our request to God, our good God, our holy God, our loving God, our just God, our caring God? When we bring our request to God, there are God answers. Sometimes He answers yes, and we see that. We rejoice. Sometimes He answers no. Sometimes He answers not yet, and sometimes He answers, I have a better idea. And in those times of prayer and answer, we recognize that there are two goals happening in prayer. See, when we lift our requests to God, we have the goal to move God's hand. God, would you move your hand in this situation that I'm facing today? But God's goal is to mold our heart. When we're wanting to move His hand, He is wanting to mold our hearts. And in that situation, in our persistence, He is changing us. Those two goals dance together in His will. There are several types of prayer as we look at having persistence in prayer. And the first category, if you will, is what I call the forgotten amazing miracles. These are things that we pray for and we move on, and sometimes we don't stop and say, wow, that was an incredible miracle. The first one, of course, is the prayer of salvation. Sometimes we forget how amazing that is. That is the only prayer request that requires the cross. That is the only prayer request that the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices in the answer. When we come to Him and say, Jesus, you be my Lord and Savior. You come into my life, and I will follow you. That is an amazing miracle, and sometimes we forget just how amazing. Another one very related to it. Of course, it requires the cross as well in a way, but it's forgiveness. We're believers, we've sinned, and we say, Lord, forgive me. That answered prayer is an amazing miracle. Sometimes we forget how powerful that miracle is. Prayer for protection. We're going on a trip or we're heading for something, and we pray, Lord, protect us as we negotiate this contract, as we drive, as we travel, wherever we're doing, protect us. And then we get where we're going and we go, wow, and we even sometimes forget. God just answered a great prayer. And then finally, blessing in this category. We pray for blessing, and what I mean by blessing and then here at this point is we say, Lord, bless my efforts. Empower my efforts in what I'm doing. We pray for blessing at work. We pray for blessing in family. We pray for blessing. We're saying empower what's already there and just make it even better than it is. And Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18 says, you may say to yourself, my power and my strength, the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. That's an important part of recognizing the miracle of blessing. We pray for blessing and sometimes we don't even see. And if right now, today, if you're not feeling terribly blessed, I'm a little statistics nut. Two out of the three main population clocks have already ticked over. Next month, the final one ticks over to say that the planet Earth has 7 billion people living on it. That is amazing. Go look up sometime when you were born with the population. It's doubled in my lifetime. It's just pretty amazing. But 7 billion people on the Earth, do you know 6.5 billion would love to have your situation? Just wherever you're at, if you live in America, 6.5 billion people on this planet would love your problems. They would just... you know, they would just love that. So if you're ever thinking, you know, where's the blessing? It's there. We're here. This is amazing. So second category. First category, forgotten amazing miracles. The second category is the one I talk about a lot, and that is finding God's heart. It's relational prayer. It's understanding and seeking understanding of who God is and knowing Him more. And in that prayer, we pray a prayer of adoration, and it sounds just like it is. It's like when you're talking to your wife and you're saying, honey, I love you, you're great, and you talk about how great she is. It's the same type of thing with God. Say, Lord, you are great. I so love your peace. I so love your righteousness. And it's a prayer of adoration. And then secondly, another part of that is dedication. And we just did that today. We prayed a prayer of dedication. And it's not just for babies. We pray maybe over our house, maybe over our Sunday. Lord, this day is for you. Whatever you want this day, it's your day. Maybe it's every day. Maybe it's our work life. Whenever we pray a prayer of dedication, we are finding God's heart. Lord, what do you want in this day, in this moment? With this resource, whatever we dedicate to Him, we're finding His heart. And then third, a prayer of revelation, and that is, Lord, just show me. I want to follow after you. And what just captures your passion, I want to be passionate about. That's a prayer of revelation. Now, as much as I love that kind of prayer and talking about that, really the focus of today is this third one. And that is dramatic rescues. Right? Whenever somebody comes to you and says, have you ever had a prayer answered? This is the category that we think of, right? We forget about the forgotten amazing miracles, and we forget about the finding God's heart. Those are answered prayers, well. But this is our focus of our persistence. Dramatic rescues for others, for ourselves, in times when we need God's healing, when we need His protection from certain physical harm or certain spiritual harm, when we need God's provision. I don't know where it's coming from, Lord, but we need you to provide for this need. And also, when we need reconciliation, when there's a relationship that's just torn apart, Lord, God is the God of reconciliation. Lord, we need a dramatic rescue here. Would you bring reconciliation? Those are prayers of dramatic rescues. Now, maybe today, you might think, I've prayed that prayer 1,000 times. Nothing has happened. What Jesus is bringing us today in this text is to say, it's time for 1,000, maybe 1,002. It's time to keep bringing that request before the Lord. Keep bringing that request before Him. Maybe you think it's not God's will, or maybe you think it's not God's timing, or maybe you think it's just not for me, it's for other people to get those kind of requests answered. Maybe it is. Maybe today is that timing. Maybe right now it is His will. Persistence in prayer. Let's have a fresh start in prayer, bringing a request to God, because He is able, powerful, mighty. Well, as we pray, there are some big obstacles, and there are a lot of obstacles. I'm going to hit 4 big ones right here. Overcoming the big obstacles of prayer, and I'm going to hit 4 big ones. There are others, but I'm going to hit 4 big ones. And the first one, the first obstacle of prayer is what I call bad dads. You know what? We all have father pain, right? No dad is perfect on this earth. And sometimes we project our fathers onto God. And maybe you had that dad that gives you everything, right? And spoiled you rotten. And you project that onto God. And you think, this is what's going on here. Or maybe you had that judgmental dad, and you project that onto God. And it becomes a huge obstacle to prayer. Now, how we overcome that is in the pages of Scripture, where we see that our Heavenly Father is the greatest dad ever. And when we understand His character and stop projecting human character onto Him, we have a revitalized relationship with Him. And changes our prayer life. If you ever, by the way, want to learn a lot about prayer, you watch a kid with how a kid deals with a dad they know loves them. That's exactly how we're to pray. That's exactly it. You find a kid that has a healthy relationship with dad, knows that dad loves them no matter what, you will find out exactly how we're to pray. We bring our requests to God. Who's a loving, just, holy, wonderful God, Father. Second one is what I call sleepy or unfocused. You know, you're praying and you get about half a second in and you go, where I left my keys? And mind wanders, or your mind starts shutting down. Some of that can be real simple. If you're the type of person as you sit down and for 5 seconds you're asleep, probably ought not pray sitting down, right? Walking prayers are awesome. I love those. So pray and walk. You know, there's simple things like that. But in this, we need to focus. And part of this is that we don't need to be flowery. You know, I'll be set to support. We don't need to pray like that. And we don't need to be mindlessly repeated. If we're just heartfelt telling God what's going on in our lives, how we wish His kingdom would come in this situation, that His will would be done right here in this situation. It changes everything. Another big obstacle prayer is too general. What was that prayer request? Lord, could you help the guy with the thing? Right? And a lot of times, you know, it's almost like a Miss America, you know, I pray for world peace. And, it's just too general, and God wants to hear our hearts. He knows the situation far better than any of us, but He wants to hear our heartbeat. And so when we pray for the situation specifically and for the people specifically, because He wants to hear our heart. And when we pray, Lord, help the guy with the thing, He's found out a lot about our heart, hasn't he, with this situation. He wants to hear our heart. And so That can be a real big obstacle to prayer. Last one is the one that we're really talking about today, and that is lost hope. There are times that we have prayed that prayer 1,000, 10,000 times. And we're just like, this doesn't work. What am I doing this for? This is crazy. Just lost hope. And in this, I want to encourage you with the pages of Scripture. And there are so many things to look at, our caring, wonderful God. There are three things that He wants you to remember. He wants you to remember that He created everything. The entire universe. The molecules in your body, the cells, everything in you, and everything in the universe. He is creator. And if He's creator, He can do anything, right? And secondly, one of the things that God is very poignant and just brings out all the time, remember that thing I did? The thing was the parting of the Red Sea, rescue of Israel from slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea. He says, remember that? That is reminding us again how powerful He is. And then the third thing that Scripture keeps saying, remember that thing I did? Raise Jesus from the dead. Those three things are supposed to be part of us in every step of our life to remember that's our God. In this as well, I want to encourage you as believers to tell people about answered prayer. It's not bragging about your relationship with God or anything like that. It's simply encouraging somebody else who may have lost hope in praying for their prayer to continue in persistence. Because when they hear that God just did something great in your life, first off, they're going to turn their heart to the Lord and worship and say, thank you, Jesus. And then they're going to turn their heart to the Lord in prayer. That is a big obstacle, lost hope. Scripture, God's history, and God's activity here today changes that. So, just like Mr. Dufresne in our Shawshank Redemption movie, don't quit. Instead of sending one letter a week, send two, maybe five, maybe 217. Don't quit. Be persistent in prayer. Have a fresh start in prayer. That big thing that you think, oh, it's so big, bring it to the Lord in prayer. That little thing is, oh, I don't bother God with the little thing. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. Pray. God loves persistence, good persistence. Noble persistence. Persistence toward His heart. He loves that. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And Luke 18:1, then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. God loves persistence. He is molding your heart, so continue praying. And so I want to just end as we come to our time of prayer. Say, are you facing something today? Are you facing something that you just, you know, I don't think bring this to the Lord in prayer. Maybe you've just been at that spot where you've kind of lost hope. I want to pray with you in that. So we're going to close our service in prayer. If you have a special need, I love praying for you. I pray for you guys all week long. And I know that I'm praying for you, but I'm praying with you as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful, and we pray that today would be a day of fresh start of prayer. We pray, Lord, that You would move in power and might in the lives of Freshwater. We pray, Lord, that this would be the place where people hear how God is working in the lives of real people in the East Valley. And we pray, Lord, that You glorify Your name by the move of Your hand. Lord, I lift up the families of Freshwater, and there are some things that I know people are going through, some things I don't know they're going through. I pray for Your hand of healing. I've seen healing. I pray for Your hand of healing. I pray for Your hand of provision. I've seen your miraculous provision. I pray, Lord, for rescue. Then, Lord, most of all, I pray that you would continue molding our hearts toward you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.